later ascending to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And maybe we can say that the story should have ended there. But our readings this morning tell us that isn't going to be the case either. So in one sense, I want to welcome you back to Advent this morning. It sounds like a strange idea, doesn't it, in late April? Well, I'll explain why. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, okay, which is actually a translation of the Greek word parousia, which you may be more familiar with. It's a word that was used in the Middle East at the time of Jesus to denote the arrival of a king or an emperor. And it was a very public arrival, by the way. It wasn't some secret affair. It was a public arrival, so publicly celebrated by everybody. Very visible is the whole point of the parousia. And the early Christian church took that common understanding and used it to refer to the second coming of Christ as the parousia. So the words parousia and Advent have very similar meanings. So in that sense, we can consider ourselves in this time as we await for Jesus' return in Advent, normally used obviously for Christmas. Advent is a time of anticipation, of waiting, of watching, but still working. I think sometimes when we think about our Lord's return, sometimes they've been strange with Christianity, but they've just focused their whole life and energy on our Lord's return. And they fail to recognize that we have a job to do here today in our own bodies and our own lives. The word expecting in English is often referred to, often used in relation to pregnant women when someone's expecting a child. People who are waiting for an inevitable and hopefully a joyful day. As Christians, we also should be likewise an expectant people. That anticipation we feel for our Lord's return may also reflect in our lives and witness. It's not meant to be a secret we keep to ourselves. But it is that hope that we hold, and therefore we also hold out to the world. Advent was, and I think for us, remains a season of watching, waiting, and working as we look forward to the return of our King. Freddie's just walked in with a bucket on his head. Very good. It amazes me, he doesn't bump into something. We live in a season of hope and anticipation. And the important thing is also we need to recognize we live in a world that has no hope. But we do have our hope, and our hope is in the return of Christ. And therefore we need to recognize that we have a place in the world as people of hope. But if we take our Lord's return seriously, we also need to hear the warnings in those scriptures about the dangers of being unprepared ourselves, not ready for that glorious day. Jesus wants all his disciples to know that the only thing they can know with certainty is that they will never know the day until it is upon them. It will come, he says, like a thief in the night. So he really wants them to be ready. And our two readings from Matthew 24 are part of a larger dialogue where Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about his return. At the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples asked a question. And then through chapters 24 and 25, we have a record of Jesus' replies and teaching. In fact, in chapters 24 and 25, we also find three parables, the sheep and the goats, the talents, and the wise and foolish virgins, all three of which have the underlying theme, which is one of warning his disciples not to be caught unprepared for the return of the King. So if you want some follow-up reading after this evening or whenever, you might want to just read those two chapters of Matthew, 24 and 25, just as one complete piece. We just take two sections out, just for expediency's sake. So let me turn to the actual reading, and Verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It seems we are all facing an uncertain certainty. Jesus' response to the disciples' inquiry as to what signs would precede his return is met by the blunt reply that no one knows and no one will know the day or the hour. Yes, there will be signs, but none will be totally indicative of the end that will finally come until it has arrived. In fact, Jesus says that this is an event, the timing of which is not just unknown on earth, but even in heaven. Even the angels, Jesus says, don't know. And then more surprisingly, he adds, nor the Son, but only the Father. That might seem rather strange to us when we understand in the incarnation of Jesus Christ that he was both fully human and divine. But actually, if you dig around in the New Testament, you'll find other verses that are similar in this respect. John 14 and verse 28, Jesus says, you've heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad when I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That often gives people food for thought. Another verse that seems to indicate that while Jesus was on earth, he laid aside some of his divinity. But whilst the full divinity of the Son as Emmanuel is made clear in Scripture, that for the period of his life on earth, certain divine attributes, in this case omniscience, knowing all things, were voluntarily put aside. I think this is also what Paul is referring to in Philippians when he writes, Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. During this time, Jesus is speaking from his human likeness and could honestly say, along with the angels and all of humanity, he did not know the day. Jesus' point is that if no one knows, then anyone can be caught unawares. So we all need to be on our guard. We all need to be vigilant and waiting. We can't afford to be complacent about what is going to happen. And Jesus now goes on to demonstrate that, talking about the story of Noah and the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, a previous mention of the parousia in verse 27 of this chapter uses the image also of lightning, a flash of lightning, to portray the unmistakable nature and suddenness of an event. We might anticipate lightning, we listen to thunder and we go, yeah, we're waiting for lightning. But we never know, we never know. But when it comes, lightning is like a universal event. It's something that no one can ignore. It will not only be seen by a few, but by everyone. And as in the days of Noah, everyone will be affected by it. There will be no exceptions. In all of these respects, the sudden and unforeseen onset of the flood in Noah's day provides a powerful analogy. How people were caught unawares, how no one could evade it, and only those who had made advanced preparations escaped from it. This description of everyone leading a normal life on that last day also comes through some of the Apostle Peter's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 6. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. People will always scoff. They will go on leading their lives without regard to the future that is laid down very clearly in God's word. Many are woefully unprepared, unready, until suddenly that day will be upon us all, but by then it will be tragically too late. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a hand with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Jesus uses this image of people, men and women, working side by side, just another normal day at work, in the field, at home, in bed, when suddenly one is taken, the other is left. Now I'm going to skip over all the different rapture theories that exist around interpreting those verses, who will stay and who will go, in very different ways, for I don't think that's really the point that Jesus is trying to make. He just wants people to know that this unforeseeable day is coming, and he wants people to be ready. He loves us. He wants us to be ready, to be able to meet it with hope and joy rather than with despair and anguish. So we need to keep watch. I found this little picture. It's my first keeping watch. I'll read the scripture and I'm going to explain. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known on what night the thief was coming, he would have kept watched and would not have let his house been broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This might be a more suitable slide to show. But I show this one just as a reminder. And it's a question for us all. And again, it's a question for us individually in faith. Am I watching and waiting? And as a church, you've got to ask yourself the question, are we watching and waiting? Is that part of who we are? Jesus uses the image of a burglar. If we knew a burglar was coming, would we not keep watch and be alert, be ready for that day? If you knew someone was going to turn up tonight at 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, you'd probably prepare for it. If the possible loss of our material possessions can galvanize us into such action, why not so much more the possible loss of our internal inheritance? So why then, Jesus says, would you not seek to be prepared for a far more significant event, return of the king, not just any worldly king, but the Lord of the whole universe? I'm sure you'll recall some of these Advent words from Isaiah. We normally hear them at Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time forth for and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It is God's will that his Son will be, as it were, the Lord of all. Paul writes to the Thessalonians with these words, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of the people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The message is that we cannot know the day, so we cannot just prepare a few days in advance for a big event. We need to be prepared now. We need to be waiting watching and working for that day. Waiting in faith on God has always been very much part of the scriptural part of worship. Psalm 130 and verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. So let us finally consider what it means for us to be prepared. How are we to prepare for this unforeseeable and inevitable cosmic event? Well, it's not really very complicated. Look over my shoulder. It's simply by trusting that God has been and will continue to be true to his word, for our God does not deal in empty promises. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Not other words, but in the Lord's word. God's word, which is for us to believe that Jesus, his beloved Son, was lifted up on the cross for our sakes, but he did die so that we might receive the forgiveness of our sin, which separates us from personal relationship, union with a holy God. But also that Jesus rose to a resurrection life from that grave. Death could not hold him. His resurrection opening the way to eternal life, a life he invites us to share. Jesus speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 28, the crowd said to him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he had sent. To take hold of this divine gift of grace, firstly, by making that step of faith and receiving Jesus as Christ, our personal Lord and Saviour, and then publicly affirming that through the waters of baptism. And from there, we seek to follow him faithfully, living in the light of that understanding for all of our days, waiting, watching, and working. Now, we don't have it in us to live a perfect Christian life, but we strive to do so as an expression of our love and our thankfulness to God in Jesus, knowing that he and only he is able to bring us safely home. For he is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. As we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us through the cross, our part is to be prepared, to respond to that divine initiative of grace by seeking to live faithfully in accordance with his word. We seek as far as we're able to be fit for the returning king. For we have been promised in the scriptures, Colossians chapter 3 and 4, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Are we ready? Am I ready? Well, today is a good time to reflect on that. Not tomorrow. Knowing what is at stake, Jesus urges us not to just leave it until the day is upon us. Knowing that day and that hour have only come nearer since I started talking this morning. Now is the time of preparation, of watching, waiting, and working. The Advent expectation that Matthew's Gospel closes with is not about being prepared for Christmas. It is about being prepared for Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we very much ask for your Holy Spirit with us this morning, that you might open to our inner minds, our inner soul, as it were, the truth of your word, that we might not just see something where we think, oh, well, that'll happen eventually in the future somewhere, but we might recognize that this is a living word spoken to us today, and might we, as it were, take that on board and respond to it, we ask. Lord, continue your good work in each of our lives, we pray. Forgive us our sins. But lead us, guide us. Lord, we are your people. We will follow you to your kingdom in your good name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing once more together. Go forth and tell.